why is grace so challenging? We've said through the series, it's not because it's so complicated, it's because it's so simple. Grace is one of those things that sounds too good to be true, and the truth is it's so unbelievable that it's got to be true. No one could make it up. And as you move into grace and leave the systems of the world, our tendency is to dismiss it because we expected something more elaborate. We expected something more sophisticated from the God who created the universe. And we expected something that we would have had to been more involved in if it were actually going to work. But grace is hard to understand because it challenges all our assumptions. For these reasons, we started the series talking about misunderstood grace. We talked about how grace is not about what we do, it's not about what we don't do, and grace is not about fairness. So what is grace about? The last few weeks we've been talking about that. Grace, the grace of God is our access to God the Father through Christ. We all have access to God because of grace. We talked about how grace is freedom. And the week before our Go Global convention, we shared five things that grace frees you to do. Now today, we're going to talk about how grace is your identity. Grace is your identity as a believer. Grace is who you are in God's kingdom. Grace is the ground you stand on in God's kingdom. It is your standing in your relationship with God. If you've got a pen out, here's what I want you to do in the next couple of minutes as I just move on. I want you to think of a word or a phrase that describes your life before you met Christ, that describes your what you are, confused, lost, empty, bound, broken, distracted, separated, whatever. Whatever the word is that describes who you were before you met Christ, I want you just to write that word down somewhere on your bulletin, and we'll use it in a few minutes. Now, there's three basic thoughts this morning to understand how grace is our identity. Here's the first one. When you come to faith in Christ, you have an identity change. You have an identity change. We have an old identity. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me this morning. Romans 5:18. And leave your Bible open there. We'll look at this a couple times. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Now just stop there and let's think about it. Just as through one trespass was condemnation for all men. In other words, Adam and Eve broke God's commandment. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam and Eve, through one action, through one trespass, through one sin, condemnation was released into all humanity. Condemnation was released into every corner of the universe. So our old identity, if you follow this theology, is that we were condemned. Our identity as a human is an identity where we have come under condemnation. Through one trespass, Romans 5:18 says, Since we're born that way, now watch this, since we're born in condemnation, since we're born in a condemned world, since we're born as a condemned people, then we struggle with an identity crisis all of our lives, and we generally try to fix that ourselves. We're not consciously aware of this, but unconsciously we sense that we are under, that the world's broke, something's wrong. Turn on the news. It doesn't take long to figure out. Look back at your own life and look at some of the things that you and I have done in our life, and you go, Why would we do that? I never thought I was the kind of person to do that. But yet you did it. Why did that happen? Because we've been born into a condemned and a broken world. And because of that, we struggle with an identity crisis. And so basically, we try, what I like to say, one or two ways to deal with that identity crisis. The first way is success. In other words, we become identified by, one of the examples is our title. You hanging out with somebody, you ask them. We don't ever ask anybody, who are you? We ask people, what do you do? And they say, well, I'm director of operations, or I'm CEO. Or I was the captain of the cheerleading squad in high school, or valedictorian at my college, or whatever. And one of the ways we try to work out that status is we try to build an identity on titles. Or we try to build an identity on talent. Maybe people say, hey, I was the quarterback or some musical or entertainment ability or talent that a person has. But the truth is you and I have nothing to do with what talent we have. I don't know if you caught this, but about a month ago, a supermodel, Cameron Russell, recently made some statements in this regard about talent. And when she made those statements, they went viral on the internet. A young girl asked her in a presentation she was doing, if young girls should want to be models. Now, this is an elite model making gobs of money in the world, highly successful. And a young girl asked her, should young girls want to be models? Here's what she said. She said, saying you want to be a model when you grow up is akin to saying that you want to win the Powerball. It's out of your control. It's not a career path. She said, the truth is, I'm on this stage because I'm a pretty white woman. I won a genetic lottery, but these are not pictures of me that you see. These are constructions. What is she saying? She's saying that I didn't really have anything to do with it. I've got this talent. I won the genetic lottery. You don't have any choice in your talent. So your talent is not a good place to work out your identity. It's part of an identity crisis. Sometimes we try to work out our identity through our social status. It's, homecoming queen or your family name. I can name some family names this morning and instantly pictures come into your mind. The Kennedy family, for example. Jackson family, the Osmonds, the Hansons. The Manning, Eli, Peyton, Manning, the Bush family, two presidents in the same family. When you mention that name, automatically there enters into your mind an identity. And we spend our lives trying to work out the idea that we are under this broken system and we're looking for an identity. We try all kinds of ways to deal with that. We try successful ways. Now here's the other one. The other way that we oftentimes try to work out our identity or have to work it out is maybe not through success, maybe it's through struggle. So if you have deep pain in your life, you are tempted to identify with it and be identified by it, to be defined by it. Oh, you're the alcoholic's daughter. Or your parents divorced, or you're the abused kid, or you're the uneducated one, or you're the neglected, or the rejected, or the failure, or the wrong side of the tracks. You're the slow kid, or the nobody, or you had no talent, or not attractive, or no future. You're the loser. You made bad grades in school. You keep losing jobs. You can't hold a job down. You're a bum. And so if you're not careful, you can be identified by the struggle or the success. Before we meet Christ, we are identified by these things, and we try to work out that idea that we are under this condemnation. So we try to work out, and we are never effective at working out our identity because we are under this broken system. We are under this broken world. And that's why sometimes successful people you see on the news, what always happens? They check themselves into Betty Ford or whatever the next thing is going to happen. And people sitting there with a remote say, I just don't understand it. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I just don't understand it. They had everything anybody could ever want. Or did they? Success is not an identity. It is a coping mechanism to deal with an identity when you are in a condemned world. So, life is not about, are you successful? Life is about, who are you? Life is about identity, not result. Life is about identity, not what you do. Romans 5:18 then. Look back at it, and let's read the rest of it. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One righteous act brings justification that brings life to all men. 2 Corinthians says it like this, all old things have passed away and all things have become new. We are new creatures. We are new creations. So now we don't base our identity on our success. We don't base our identity on our struggle because we are no longer condemned. We base our identity on one righteous act that has brought life to our soul. That is God's grace. God's grace brings that righteous act to you. So let me list for you some of the biblical phrases that are used to describe the condemned life and the righteous life. We see this contrast in Scripture. Blind, and they were blind, they see. Dead, alive. Lost, found. Bound, free. Under law, under grace. Slave to sin, slave to Christ. So the first thing you need to understand in understanding grace is your identity is that we're born in an identity crisis. Now here's the second thing. What is our new identity? Look at Romans chapter 3, 20-24. In this study, as I was preparing, I went through and looked at and read every verse in the Bible where grace is mentioned. 134 times, somewhere around the middle of the Old Testament to Revelation, the word grace is mentioned 134 times. I went and read every one of them because I want to understand this mysterious thing. I want to understand this simple thing. I want to understand this powerful thing the Bible calls grace, that God calls grace. And in all the Bible, I'm telling you, Romans chapter 3, if you want to do a personal study on this and get deeper in it, Romans chapter 3 and the verses I'm going to give you and a few around it, this is the keynote address. This is the deepest, richest spot in all the Bible to understand how grace is your identity. Look at Romans chapter 3, 20-24. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, apart from the law, justification, true identity, does not come through right living. It comes through grace. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's best actions are not enough. That's what that verse says. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So our new identity is built on one righteous act. That was the greatest act of grace the world has ever known. And because of that act, we have a new identity. Now look at verse 24. It says, we are justified by His grace. I want to talk about that word justified, because that is the central understanding in Scripture of grace being our identity. Now, when you and I think about the word justify, our working definition in 21st century America does not fit what the New Testament teaches about it. It's not wrong. We just use it different than the Greek uses it. Here's how we use justify. It's usually used as an excuse or an explanation to reveal your motive. In other words, you see somebody do something, you say, how can you possibly justify that kind of action? Right? I mean, how can they justify doing it? How can they justify saying that? How can they justify doing that? Or if someone's trying to justify themselves, they say, wait a minute. You don't understand. Let me tell you why I did it. And they try to justify, right, their actions. The way we use the word justify, it's focused on action. The way the New Testament uses the word justify, it's focused on identity. It's not focused on our action. It's a legal concept that surveys the evidence of your life to decide if you're guilty or not, if you're condemned or not. It means acquitted, freed, vindicated. It's a simple matter of addition and subtraction. I'm going to give you now the simplest understanding you're ever going to hear to understand how grace is your identity through the justification of Christ. Here it is. If you got a pen, jot this down. It's a simple matter of math. It's a simple matter of subtraction and addition. Here's what grace is your identity means. On the cross of Christ, Jesus subtracted everything that you did. In other words, God's grace through Jesus' death takes away every wrong thing you've ever done. Every word, no sin, no evil, no act of revenge, no evil motive, no ill-spoken word, no selfish, no manipulative or bitter thing you've ever done will be held against you. When the evidence is weighed in your case, God's grace will not allow the wrong things you've done to be counted. When you stand before God as a believer in Christ, every bad thing you've ever been done will be thrown out of the court as inadmissible evidence. It can't be used against you. It can't be used and tried against you. Why? Because you are justified. Because you have been given grace. It's not right doing that helps you. It's that God already did the right things. See, you're not right for doing them. What the Bible says is you're not going to be held accountable for these things because it's like you never did them. They've been subtracted. They've been wiped away. They've been forgiven. So grace is your identity means everything you've ever done has been subtracted. Now, if that's all Jesus did, that'd like be enough. But Jesus did more than that. He not only subtracted everything you did, He added everything He did. Think about that for a minute, what it means. When the evidence of your life is weighed to determine whether or not you're condemned, not only will none of your actions be brought into court as evidence against you, all of Jesus' actions will be credited as evidence on whether you're righteous or not. So think about it. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath instead of following legalism, when Jesus welcomed sinners instead of rejecting them, when Jesus at the very communion table was betrayed by Judas and unselfishly continued to serve, when on the cross Jesus died although He was innocent, all of Jesus' righteousness is added to our case as evidence to be considered on whether we're condemned or not. Are you starting to get this? This is the best news in the universe. This is the best thing that you can ever hear. Now, do you remember that little word or phrase that you wrote on your bulletin that describes you before you found Christ? Look at it. Now what I want you to do is put an X through it. And what I want you to write on top of it is justified. I want you to write on top of it, justified. So how does this play itself out in the life of a Christ follower? When you receive God's grace into your life, your identity changes. You move from being a person who's condemned to a person who's a new creation. Your new identity is built on grace. So that means you won't sin anymore. No. You're still going to sin. I still sin. So what's that about? Now look, I've told you from the beginning, this series is not about, initially about the grace that you receive to become a believer. This series is about what does grace have to do with the believer's life now that you're a believer. So that means that you won't sin anymore. No, you're still going to sin. Despite popular belief, I'm going to make a statement that's controversial, and I hope that you'll take it, think about it, pray about it, and study the scripture yourself. Despite popular belief, sin does not separate a believer from God. We taught that for years and years and years. It's not true. Let me challenge your thinking if you think that's true. If sin separates a believer from God, which ones? The ones you know about or the ones you don't know about? The ones you do on purpose or the ones you do on accident? Does that include the sin of omission? You know, there are sins of commission. In other words, doing the wrong thing. There are sins of omission. It means not doing the right thing. Do those sins separate you from God? If sin separates you from God, how many does it take? Is it just one sin? Do I have to get resaved every time I sin then? If you think sin separates you from God, you are approaching your relationship with God from an Old Testament system. A system where the high priest has to enter in every year and bring your sins back to God again. But I got news for you. Hebrews says the ultimate high priest has already come. He's been nailed to the cross once for all. He dealt with it. and it's done. So the New Testament teaches the ultimate sacrifice has come. So I am justified. I am, grace is my identity. Now, does it mean that I have the liberty to sin? Does it mean I have the freedom to sin? Does it mean that sin doesn't matter to my life? No. I just think we've gone too far that way. You're going to go to hell if you do this, when we don't have that fearful leverage to put on somebody's life, we can't figure out how else a person can be motivated. I can tell you how a person can be motivated, and I'll read a scripture before we leave this morning that'll show it to you. A believer is motivated by grace, not by hell. A believer is motivated by grace, not by condemnation, because you are not under condemnation anymore. And so grace motivates you, and I'll show you that. So what does sin do to the believer? Does sin separate the believer from God? No. Sin deceives the believer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, it'll tell you. Sin deceives the believer, hardens the believer's heart, and sin becomes your tour guide on a journey away from God. And the more you entertain it and the more you allow it in your life, the more it will deceive you, just like it did Adam and Eve in the garden, and the more it will trick you into believing you don't need God, the more it will damage and weaken your faith, and eventually the day will come where you just turn your back on God, walk away and say, I'm not even sure God's real. If you knew how many people in our country were practicing agnostics and atheists who used to be believers, you would see sin's effect on a person. But it's not one action. It's not one moment. Here's the last thought. You and I have had an identity change. Our new identity is grace. How's that accessed? Here's the kicker. Through faith. Now watch, you got to walk away with this today. You got to take this with you. You've got to let this seep into your heart. It will change your life if you can take this home with you. So if grace is our identity, then why do we battle? If grace is our identity, then why do we struggle so much? If grace is our identity, then why do we lack freedom and why do we lack victory and why do we struggle to overcome? If we are righteous, then why do we sin? Here is the simple answer. Because we do not believe it. Because we do not believe that grace is our identity. We believe that we are saved by grace, but we are on our own to work out our relationship with God. We believe that we are forgiven by grace, washed by grace, we enter the kingdom by grace, but now you're grown up and you got to stand on your own two feet. And it is a doomed cycle of failure and defeat. We believe we're saved by grace, but we live by our works. Look at Galatians 3:3. Paul hit this head on in the book of Galatians. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We think our relationship with God is maintained by us. It's not maintained by us. We believe our relationship with Christ begins by grace, but we don't believe it's maintained that way. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. It gives us the answer. I'm giving you a lot of scripture this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, faith in God's grace, it's not only the way to get saved, it's not only the way to become a Christian, it's the way to live a powerful Christian life. Faith in God's grace. Faith that He did the work and He's still working on me. And He's going to hold all this together until I can get to heaven. He's going to hold all this together until we meet face to face. Therefore, since we've been justified, what does justified mean? Vindicated. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access. How? By faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Justified, if you look through Scripture, justified usually is accompanied in Scripture by this work of faith. Justified usually comes partnered with faith. What is faith? Faith is not a work. Faith is the open hand that says, God, I receive grace. That's all faith is. God, I believe you and I receive grace. God, I believe you and I receive it. All faith is the open hand. It's not a work. It's not an activity. You don't need to put your You don't need to put your trust in faith. Put your trust in grace. When we believe our identity is grace, listen to this, we live righteous. When we believe that God's grace maintains our relationship, we overcome and we live free. When by faith we believe what God tells us about ourselves, we believe by faith that God's grace has set us in right standing with God. When we will believe by faith that although we sin, although we sometimes do bad things, we are not condemned. You're not condemned when you sin. You don't go back into condemnation. When you sin, you don't come out from under grace and be identified by shame and struggle or success. You don't go back to all that. When you sin, you are still justified by grace. You are still righteous. You are still in right standing with God. When we believe it by faith, we stop living like condemned people and we start living like righteous people. I'll give you a scripture on it. Titus, I'm going to ask our worship team to come. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. I do know that we live in a day where there is a universalistic teaching that permeates the American church that says you're secure and you're safe and you're going to heaven, so nothing you do wrong matters. And you now have liberty, you now have license to do wrong things. And I just want to show you in Scripture in Titus chapter 2 that, number one, that's not grace. It's not grace. That is 21st century American English justification, trying to justify my action. That's not grace. But I see no need to back off of what grace really is because somebody else has wrongly defined it. I say we boldly step into it and boldly proclaim it for what it is. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. Look at it. Look at it with me. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Look at verse 12. It teaches us what? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Anybody who claims to be teaching grace, and anybody who claims to be living grace, whose life is getting more deeply entangled in sin, is not teaching New Testament grace. They are teaching something else. The Bible teaches that grace will empower you. Grace teaches you to say no. Grace teaches you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit's for you. Grace teaches you that you can be free. Grace teaches you don't have to be entangled. You don't have to be bound. You are not condemned. You're in right standing with God. But grace also teaches you there's not, I don't care if you've been a Christian 75 years, grace teaches you there's not one good thing you've ever done to earn it or deserve it or achieve it. All have sinned. And even your best moments, even your best times fall short of God's glory. The only way you and I are ever going to get God's glory is if He gives it to us. And thank God He did. Freely justified through faith by God's grace. You see, it's a reverse concept. Let me say it to you this way. Righteousness is not earned as an unbeliever or as a believer. Righteousness is unpacked. It is received and unpacked. It is received and unpacked. When you by faith believe in your soul that you are not condemned and you are in right standing with God, you will live righteously. It doesn't mean you'll never fail. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. It does mean there will be a momentum in your life that is increasing in you, and that grace is giving you increasing power to overcome in greater and greater ways. You are going from glory to glory, strength upon strength, and victory and freedom is yours in Christ. And when you believe it, think about all the stupid things the devil tells you, and think about all the stupid things that you allow to meditate in your mind. I've always been this way. I'm always going to be this way. Is that a condemned thought or is that a grace thought? I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I was going to fail. I knew I was going to blow it. Is that a condemned thought or is that a grace thought? A grace thought says, yes, I blew it, but I'm in right standing with God, and God's righteousness is going to be unpacked in my life. I can remember one Christmas when Stacy and I were engaged. I got this big old giant box. I don't even remember where I got it. And I wrapped it. You know, I did the good fiance brownie points with everybody thing. Wrapped it all. And then I bought a bunch of presents, like 15, 20 presents. And I wrapped them in all kind of little size boxes. And you should have seen on the first Christmas with our family, when we came together, all the presents were on the tree. Mine wasn't under the tree. And I said, wait a minute. I've got one to give you. So I had to go, I don't remember, I hid it somewhere. So I get, and I was pushing this thing out in the living room. Oh, yeah, watch this. And when she thought, what is in that giant box? What could be in there? Look how incredible. And when she opened it, she expected one thing, but when she opened it, she got like 15 things. And the joy went on. When you receive God's grace, when you receive His righteousness, it is unpacked. And there is more in there than you've unpacked yet. And you get to keep opening it and opening it and opening it and opening it and opening it. When we receive God's grace, I'm talking to believers now, and we believe it. We don't have to be identified anymore by our success or by our struggle. You want to take a grace test? Ask yourself how much you struggle with gaining your ego, your identity, your value, your importance from your title or your talent or your success, or how much you identify with your struggle. And that will tell you how much grace you've received. When you are free of identifying with those things, and life is not about what happened to you, and life is not about how successful you are. Life is about who are you. And the believer says, I am who I am by God's grace. I'm justified. So we no longer have to try to dabble in our success to prove our worth. We no longer have to hide in our struggle. We believe that by faith we are wrapped in Jesus' righteousness. And let me give you a big one. You are worth the death of God's Son. That's how much value you have. The only way to get out of that one is disagree with God. He traded His Son's death for you. That's how valuable you are. You are worth the death of God's Son. That's a big one. Would you stand with me this morning?